There are certain families that are such an integral part of this church. And this morning's speaker comes from one such family. Denny Uechi has grown up in this church. Is that safe to say? And he attended HMA when it was called HMEI. And he also graduated from Hawaiian Mission Academy. He must have really enjoyed his experience because today he is a teacher at HMA K6 and has been teaching there for 18 years. Now, as you can see, he is the type of person that will step up to the plate. He turned around and noticed that there weren't enough members on the choir, so took off his mic lapel and jumped into the choir. And then, of course, he had to rush back to get here because he has to speak this morning. So we're very grateful to have Denny speaking to us this morning.
Can you hear me, Walden? Can anybody hear me?
Yes.
Great. I don't know who that person was Lynn was talking about. tell you the truth, I forgot we were doing special music. So I missed the practice and I go, oh, we got to get up there. So we're singing today. something funny happened this week. I got to open my email and I get a email message, and you know how it goes on Facebook. You have your name has been tagged on somebody's account, and I don't want to mention this person's name not to embarrass her, but Gail put on, I'm sorry. Anyway, Gail put on the website on the email Facebook account inviting people to come to our church because I was speaking. And it's like floored me, and I go, I don't need advertisement. And not that I need advertisement, but I didn't need that kind of publicity. So I just wrote back to her, I typed back, Gail, something in effect of, don't say that because then people will stay away. And then she writes back, Denny, you shouldn't have said that because that goes straight to the Japanese church website. So it's saying, otherwise people will stay away. So basically this looks like Gail announcing to everybody on Facebook that I'm preaching, and the Japanese church saying, don't say that, then people will stay away. So I'm looking out in the audience and saying, well, some people got the message either way, right? Okay. Anyway, that's just my introduction to what I'm talking about, something that's pretty kind of like, you might think, boring. Thank you. Say thank you. We teach our kids to say thank you. We teach students to say thank you. And I really have this pet peeve that bothers me. And my wife's giving me therapy, okay? Every time graduations come around, we send out all these all these gifts to all these graduates. And I'm the kind of guy that says, okay, we gave them one, I didn't get a thank you card from them. Weeks later, the more money I gave them, the more I expect them to give me a thank you card. And you know, it's kind of sad, and it's kind of silly on my part too. Maybe I'm weird that way, but I bet to some of you guys out there too, that most of the kids don't write thank you cards. I get on my kids' case, and don't you forget to write thank yous now. And I think it's really important for everybody to learn that. When we get kids going off the buses, thank the driver. You know, Joanne and I always talk about, hey, we need to teach these kids to say thank you. Mr. Nguyen, he does choir for me on Thursday, and he's sick today. And so he comes in half an hour every Thursday, and he works with our intermediate. And every time we're done, I says, what do you say to Mr. Nguyen? Thank you, you know. So, and they have to be told that until it becomes part of their ingrained spirit. Anyway, you know, thank you is something we adhere to. My talk will not be nothing earth-shaking. Actually, I looked up in the Bible in the commentary, and there's 80 or more verses about being grateful, thankful, and so it's biblical, right? And you don't have to be told it's biblical. People who don't believe in God say thank you is something they need to practice. Anyway, my story begins back in 1971. I was a senior at Pacific Union College. I got a little depressed, I guess discouraged. About the winter quarter, I decided to drop out, do nothing. And I don't even know how I survived, and I was just out of school, and just hanging around. I guess I was working too, must have had to do that. But then all of a sudden, spring quarter started, I decided to go back to school. So I was out basically 8 weeks, and my parents didn't know anything about this. And I went back to school spring quarter, and people said, whoa, look who's back, Melville. Okay, Melville, let me just go a little history on Melville, okay? I am named after my dad, Melville's an English name, and you wonder how a man from Okinawa got an English name of Melville. He was dropped off in here, and you know, I'm going off on these tangents, but it's okay, it's part of the story. He's dropped off from Okinawa here when he's 10 years old, and he was raised by an English family, a Haole family. And there were our family. Whenever we went to my dad's relatives, we would visit this Haole family, and they lived right up on Wiley Street, right between Liliha and Wiley Street. Nice little house there. And there were our aunties and uncles. So I guess basically he got the name Melville from them and passed it on to me. But most of you know me as Denny because I have a middle name of Dennis, and it became my nickname when I grew up. And the only other person in church that called me Melville is Mr. Funai, because he knew me back then, a long time ago. But it was a name I had to use when I was growing up, and the formal real name, right? Anyway, when I went back to school, they said, oh, Melville's back. Wow, how cool, you know? So I managed to finish with my degree in aeronautics. I really love flying, so I took all the program up there. Got my commercial license. I graduated with my degree in aeronautics. I had some flight instructors looking after me. After I graduated, they offered me some small jobs to fly people down to San Francisco Airport. And I can remember this day saying to my instructor, no, I don't think I want to do that. And he was looking at me like, what? You just graduated a degree in aeronautics and you don't want to fly some people and get paid to do it? I go, no, I don't care to do that. And so I was kind of like lost in my life and I needed guidance. And my home, as much as I love my parents, my dad not so much, but my mom, they're kind of clueless as to far as what my life was about. They knew I loved flying and I did that thing. And I got out of school and I applied to Embry-Riddle Aeronautical University and I got accepted there. I applied to San Jose State Aeronautical Program. I got accepted there. I talked to an Air Force recruiter, and he says, you'll go in as a second lieutenant and to be an Air Force pilot. And all those things were open to me, but I never went to any of them because, you know, I didn't have the support team. If I had somebody who had the same interest as me, and I knew guys who went flying, and we had a lot of a group. You know, Wayne Folsom, he took me aerobatic flying one time, my first introduction to that. And I didn't have that support group looking for somebody. You want to go to this university with me? And so I turned on all those things, and I basically went where my friends were working. They went to this metal construction company in St. Helena called K&K Metal. And one of the part owners was John Kalua. The older people in this congregation will know John Kalua. And he offered me a job there. And this is a general contractor who does metal fabrication. His main thing, which was a very controversial thing at PUC Church, was that he made wine tanks for the wineries in Napa Valley. Back then, I didn't have any kind of problem with that. You know, he gave me a job, and I was like Mr. Gopher. I would do everything that they asked me to do, and I became like a guy who could get involved with all kinds of stuff. I got into welding. He did masonry construction, building block walls, pouring patios, carpentry, electrical work. I was like a jack of all trades, master of none, actually master of one. I did become like a mason. I used to be able to build block walls and pour concrete patios. My joy at that place was welding wine tanks. I did, I don't know what they call it now, but back then it was called heliarc welding, and I did welding of stainless steel. And then that was fun. That was really clean welding, and I really enjoyed doing that. I did that for a couple years, and still was kind of like wandering what to do with myself. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, 2 years into that construction company, my professor at PUC calls me up and says, Melville, I want you to come back to school. I go, oh? And he says, I want you to come back and get your teaching credential. And I go, okay, sure, why not? So basically my parents kind of like were not supporting me financially anymore. So I had to take out a loan to do that. But I said, you know, that sounds like a good idea. I'll go back to school and work on my teaching credential. And so his name was Dr. Burton Pontinen. Remember that name. It's going to come up later in my talk. So I went back to school, worked there, got my degree, and managed to also get a master's in education. And then I graduated, and I get this call. I tried to get into our Adventist system, but nothing was available for a guy of whatever I had qualities, I guess. My friend in Southern California, his name is Wilton Gu. Those of you who are older again know the Gu family. Four boys, one was my classmate, Bronson Gu, and Wilton Goo, we used to call him Tungi. He was like the macho man. You know, I always kind of look at him as like, wow, I want to be like him, like Tungi. He calls me up and says, hey, we want to, by the way, I had an industrial education major too, so like a double thing. And he calls me up and says, hey, we're building up our program here in Calipatria. Okay, for those who know California, Calipatria is a small town. Back then it was 1,200 people south of the Salton Sea, maybe about 25 miles north of the Mexican border. If you know Calexico, Mexicali, if you go to your map, Salton Sea, and below is the town of Calipatria. He said, we're building up our program, man. We would like to give you a job. And I said, hey, great. So I said, what do you want me to teach? And he goes, whatever you want to teach. So I go, okay. I said, let's see, industrial education. Okay, I'll teach ground school for aeronautics, okay, and then I'll teach the masonry construction and drafting. I had some drafting experience and woodworking. So they gave me like four classes down there. And I went down there to work with them, and I stayed down there for 10 years. And during that time, we had quite a program. We would actually, we belonged to this organization called VICA, V-I-C-A. Walden's very familiar with that. He was part of it in Campbell High School. And VICA stands for Vocational Industrial Clubs of America. And so basically we would not only teach kids the trades we had, but we would also take them to competitions. And I was privileged, I'll say blessed, with students who were really good at what I was teaching. And we won a few state awards, and we went to nationals, and our little school ended up going to a national competition twice in Alabama, and I was thrilled when we did that. But my story kind of goes to the company that locally was in our area called Ryerson Concrete. And Ryerson Concrete was like a big a concrete place. In the mainland California, you see Robertson Concrete. Over here would be like, who's it? Who's the concrete guys over here now? Can't remember them. There was one group. You don't know that? Okay, never mind. Anyway, he was like the big concrete guys over there. And they heard about our program. And one time I was down there buying supplies for my class, and the secretary was really excited. She goes, Mel, we would like to do something for your program. I go, oh yeah, great, what? She said, when you guys have your awards banquet at the end of the school year, we would like to give your kids awards, the ones who are really the top-notch kids in your masonry construction class. I go, oh yeah, great, great. And they were giving me good stuff, man. And this, if you guys know construction trade, they're giving me these 4-foot mahogany levels that worth over $100 easy, and some other equipment. So they gave us several $100 worth of supplies. And I would present them at our awards banquet. And of course, Tungi, he was in the welding part, and he would present awards to his welding students. Okay, now this is where we're getting down to the don't forget to say thank you. You thought I was kind of beating around the bush here, but this is important. They gave me all these things for several years. And I remember one year, I went to ask them about supporting us at the banquet. And the lady, the secretary who I dealt with every time I went down there, kind of was like embarrassed. She put her head down and she kind of shook her head like, sorry, we can't support you anymore. And I was really shy back then, and I just said, okay, thank you. I never asked why, and that was it. We disconnected with that company. They wouldn't do anything more for our banquet. And I kind of left the school always wondering what happened without really talking to them. But I kind of reflected on back, what things did I do? Did I do something to upset them? Well, I can remember when my students got awards, I would just tell them, oh, don't forget to thank the company, and that was it. When's the last time you talked to your child to do something and you say, okay, just take care of it, and they did it? Well, you know, if you have typical parents, typical kids, sometimes you have to remind your kids several times. Sometimes you have to get into their face. Sometimes you have to hold their hand to get them to do what you want them to do. But I remember all those years not really making sure that my students, and these are high school students, juniors and seniors, and I thought they could just take care of this thing. And that's where I was really naive. Just, you know, Ryerson Company, go thank them for what you got. Of course, they never did, and I never checked to see what happened. And, you know, I couldn't really verify that's what the problem was between that company and myself. But I said, you know what, I really never thanked them formally. I just took them for granted, and I bet you anything that's what happened. They just finally felt like, this guy, he doesn't know how to show appreciation. And, you know, I left there and I just, there's nothing I could do about it, and I kind of moved on from there. Anyway, I spent 10 years in Calipatria, and then the next chapter in my life, right after I left, I got married to Julia, and one of the things that Julia would tell me after we got married, she says, okay, and then I told her we're going to move to Hawaii, and in a few years we moved back here, and she gave me a deal, says, you know what, if I move back to Hawaii, then we got to come back and visit my family every summer. I said, okay, we'll do that, and we kind of have done that every summer. So every summer we'd go back and visit her family. We'd just make all the rounds, man. We'd be like Northern California, Southern California. One year we actually drove from Danville, California, all the way down to San Diego, almost to the border of Mexico, drove all the way up to Seattle, on the edge of the Canadian border, back to Danville. So we did about 5,000 miles that summer visiting friends and relatives. Anyway, but we would visit my sister in Angwin in particular. And every time I would get to Angwin, I would always think about Dr. Burton Pontman, the guy who called me up and said, Melville, come back to school and get your teaching credential. And I said, you know what, I did the whole thing and I got my credential. And there are times that I thought about, I'm not going to stay teaching. But this is like close to 40 years I've been in, so something must be working. I kind of think I'm in the wrong profession sometimes, but I think, you know, at this point in time, I don't think I'm going to do anything else. But I would go back to Angwin, visit my sister Holly, the Rackers, and I would always think about Dr. Pontman. Oh, how's he doing? I should thank him. I should look in the phone book. In fact, one time I looked in the phone book and there his name was. I go, oh, I should thank him for what he's done for my life. But I also said, next time. Well, after about 20 years of this, I said, oh, the man must be dead by now, you know, because I'm at 60. He's got to be in his 80s. No, I don't think he'd be alive anymore. So it kind of took me off the hook, but I was feeling really guilty, like, nah, that's a cop-out, man. You got to do something. You got to say thank you to him. You can call him up, you know. So I kept putting it off. Easily 20 years of this, I was thinking about this. And then last PUC graduation, we were up there. And right after the baccalaureate series, and again, this summer I was thinking about thanking him. I walk out of the church, and I guess I was by myself, or maybe Julia was ahead of me, and I kind of glance to my left, and I see this elderly couple, and I turn right to go out of the church, and I stop, and I turn back, and I look again, and I says, that's Dr. Pontanen. He's looking frail, feeble, he's on a cane, but I recognize the stature of him. So I says, God is putting this opportunity in front of you. You got to go back. So I walk back, sorry if I get a little emotional here, because the man was amazing. I go back to him and says, Dr. Pontanen, do you remember me? He looks at me, and he says, looked amazingly good. I know he's in his 80s, and he goes, no, he couldn't remember. But I tell you, do you remember the Goo brothers? And he goes, Wilton? Yes, I know Wilton, and Goo, and Dexter Goo. And I go, well, I am Melville Uwechi. And he kind of like stood there and was thinking about it. And I go, I just wanted to tell you, you know what? I've just been all many years, but I want to tell you, you are probably one of the most important person in my life, because you took your time to call me up when I was in construction, just floundering around, being useful but no aim, no goal. And I said, you took me and you took care of me, and I became a teacher. And you know what, I want to just tell you how much I appreciate you doing that for me. And then he got really quiet. And his wife, you know, after being married to somebody for so long, she kind of like knew what was going on in his mind. And he looked like he was getting a little emotional. He wouldn't say anything. So I felt like, you are one of the most important people in my life. And she looks at her husband, studies him for a while. Then she turns to me and says, you have made his day. And that made me feel really good. And I just made a remark back to him. I says, you made my life. I want to thank you so much. And that was it. You know, we kind of looked at each other and smiled, shook his hand, and I left. And I felt like a big burden off my shoulders that I stopped to thank him. And, you know, almost like God put it in front of me and says, come on, man, how long are you going to keep putting this off? You know, you will, if you see his name in an obituary, you're going to just feel guilty that you never said thank you to him. Anyway, this kind of brings me to my, to my closing part of my talk. And it's kind of a silly thing, I think, but it bothers me. And I've talked to Julia about it. And we kind of joke about it. You know, when we have special music in our congregation here, let me go back. I went to Southern Adventist college. And we went to, when we were up there for Nashville, the NAD convention, and we went to their big college church. I was talking to Candace, and she says they have three services, the really conservative or early, the mixture of conservative and liberal second, and the young people are last. I got that right, Candace, about the young people, the lively ones. And I says, okay, you know what? I was in the middle service, I think, and the church was packed. It was like three or four times bigger than this church, okay? And just full of community and college students. In fact, it couldn't have been college students, right? Because it was still in August. Oh, no, they started early. They were in session. And then they had a simple song service. I mean, it's not song, special music. The girl was playing her guitar and singing. It was really nice. Nothing spectacular, but I thought it was really nice. The words were nice. The music was nice. And then I sat there singing, thinking, okay, what is this group going to do? They're going to clap or say amen or do nothing. And then all of a sudden, when she was done, everyone, amen. I go, whoa, that's great. You know, I got excited. I go, this is what I want to hear. And so coming back to our church here, I don't know if it bothers some of you guys, but sometimes we have special music and we kind of like don't know what to do with the special music. Even if it's really great, we don't know whether to clap because maybe our previous upbringing, you know. We don't have that amen. We don't know what to do there. And sometimes we have nothing, complete silence. And I also wonder, Walden. Well, you know, one time my sister was here with a non-Adventist group, and they were totally turned off that nobody clapped for them. And, you know, I don't know what to tell her, but you did a beautiful program. Thank you, dear. Excuse me. If you don't have one of these, you got to get it. Keeps your water cold all day long. Oh, hydro flask. I don't know how they do that. Anyway, so I'm thinking, you know, if I was up there, and sometimes when I hear little clapping and a little amen, it's almost like, gee, are we saying to the person up there that, you know, when they weren't so good, okay? Well, I don't think we're trying to say that. And just jokingly, Julie and I says, hey, you know what we should do? Put these marquee signs up here, say amen or applause, you know, so we know how to respond. You know, I understand the whole thing about, you know, it's not about the person doing the entertainment and it's about the praise of God. I can do that, you know, and I understand that. But sometimes I want to clap and say, thank you, Lord. You know, there's a preacher here at a mega church, and he understands that clapping thing and making you look like, oh, look how beautiful, wonderful song I did. Thank you for clapping for me. But he always says, let's give a clap offering to the Lord. I like that. It kind of like neutralizes that whole thing about praising the performer and saying, this is a clap offering to God for that special music. And so, you know, that, I don't know if it bothers anybody else. It could be only me. But I was kind of thinking about doing a special music at the end and see what your response would be. But I'm not going to do that. Okay? I don't know. I might get a boo. Never heard about the boo before. But I don't know. It's just something for you to think about, because I really believe that, you know, praise and worship, music is part of our worship. And it bothers me that we don't know how to respond. I think we've kind of been programmed not to clap. And I don't know if that's biblical. And the amen would be great too. And when I heard Southern's group yell that amen, I go, this is what we need. You know, we show appreciation and it's thanking God too. Some people say it's a cultural thing. Asians, you know, I go, nah. I go, I'm basically a shy person. Don't like to get out there, but put me in a 49er game and I'm just as crazy as anybody else out there. So it's not an emotional thing, okay? We're not like a bunch of Vulcans here, okay? And we don't know how to express emotions, all right? I think we do have emotion. We can express it. I think it's part of what God made us. Asian or not, we do have that emotion. And it'd be great that one day, maybe next time we have special music, we can show our appreciation to those who are up here doing that. I don't know how to end my talk, but that's pretty much the end of my talk. It's, you know, little things that we go through in life, thank yous that you basically think, well, how can you make a sermon on thank you? But these are personal testimonies that have affected me, and, you know, maybe you're out there thinking, you know, I haven't told someone thank you, and I need to go tell them thank you for what they did. I'm struggling with all the people that wrote me notes, flowers, gifts, and everything when I was in the hospital, And I talked to some, I emailed some, and I just feel like, you know, I got to write a few more people to thank them for what they did for me when I was in the hospital. So anyway, just food for thought, and thank you for allowing me to be up here. Lord, we thank you so much for support. We thank you so much for many things, your blessings upon us. Help us never to forget that, and to tell those around us we appreciate what they've done for us. Be with us now as we head out to some may be heading to home or staying for potluck. Bless us through the Sabbath day. And we thank you for your Sabbath day and kind of like making us realize what we are and that we need to slow down and take life easy. These things we pray in your name. Amen.